Let us all turn to the Word of God. We're going to read from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. You might like to put a marker in the place because we're going to meditate upon some things that have caught our attention in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. That is to say, chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In him ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And there's the Lord talking about the resurrection of the saint. His body will rise from the dust of death. That's the triumph of the gospel, the good news the Lord has proclaimed. I hope that death and the grave can never destroy. So here in this verse 14, the apostle looks forward in anticipation to that great day when the trumpet shall sound. And he speaks of that as the part, if you like, the conclusion to our redemption, the redemption of the purchased possession. Your body belongs to the Lord. It's described here as a purchased possession, because it is indeed his possession. And that's one of the reasons why the glory of the resurrection is proclaimed so strongly in Scripture unto the praise of His glory. We're going to rise in glory in that great day, fashioned like unto Him. That is tremendous. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Amen. May the Lord bless His word, even as it has been read, and as it will be preached this day for His name's sake. Returning to this epistle that we have been reading, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We acknowledge that we need help from God, we need help from the Lord, whether we're reading the Bible at home or in the place of worship among His saints, and we're asking for the Lord's presence to be made known unto us. Let's unite in prayer. We pray for the Lord's guidance, even for the prompting of God in the preaching of His name. Lord, how much we need Thee. We pray for Thy presence. We thank Thee for past days when we worshipped here in the presence of God. Our hearts were touched. We were blessed in our own souls. We thank Thee for Thy work in our midst. Lord, we confess we need Thee all the time. We need Thee in the home. We need Thee in the workplace. We certainly need Thee in the house of God. Fill this place with Thy presence and glory, and fill us with Thy joy also. Teach us these things that are before us here in the Scriptures. Oh, may we be taught of God. May we have the privilege today of sitting down at Jesus' feet. May the Lord Himself be our instructor. Lord, this is all our heart's desire. We pray earnestly for the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom, with grace, with power. Oh, minister Thyself unto us. Bring those things before us that need attention. And Lord, give us grace today to focus our thoughts wholeheartedly on the things of God. May there be a change in us for the better. We pray for a closer walk with Thyself. Oh, Lord, today draw near. Thou hast given us that wonderful promise that if we draw nigh to Thee, Thou wilt also draw nigh unto us. Do that at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The assembly of the Lord's people at Ephesus occupied a place of the first rank among the churches of the New Testament. Now take those letters to the seven churches in Asia that are found in the opening chapters of Revelation. Well, the letter to the church at Ephesus stands first, as if to suggest, here is a church that holds precedence over all the others. There's something special about the church at Ephesus. We can say, then, this church at Ephesus is one of the best in those apostolic times. It's a thriving church, a church that God has blessed. And this is really something wonderful when we think of the testimony of the saints way back there in those days, the saints who assembled in the church at Ephesus. I want you to read from verse 3 there. Look at those words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Please notice that Paul is blessing God while he recognizes God is blessing him. Not only him, but all the saints at Ephesus those many years ago, and even right up to the present hour, when we think of the whole family of God on this earth, venturing on with God toward heaven and home and glory. The saints of God are heir to these blessings. And this is a wonderful word for us to think about. It's very appropriate for today when we think of the need for the blessing of God again. There's a two-way operation in view here, because Paul is showing, on the one hand, he's blessing God while the Lord is blessing him. Now, let us pick out the prominent words in the verse. And your list may be a little different to mine, but nonetheless, there are words here that just look for our attention. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. We're going to talk about that for a little while, so I won't enlarge on that now. But this part of the verse may be picked out for special attention, to think of God's favor bestowed upon his people. The Lord has blessed us. And then the range, the extent of that blessing. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We're going to try to delve into that expression a little more in a moment or two, to think about all the blessings themselves. And I find a difficulty getting hold of all the blessings. Oh yes, I can name some of them. And the list just comes readily to mind. We can start into that list and go through piece by piece and say, here's one of the blessings the Lord has given to me. Here's another blessing the Lord has granted to me in my lifetime. Praise the Lord for that. Yes, so many blessings. And some of us may single out this blessing or that blessing, and in that sense may differ a little, especially by experience. We may differ a little one from the other. But this verse talks about all the blessings. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in heavenly things. You can consider that aspect as well as the heavenly places. You may think of heavenly things and how the Lord has furnished the church and furnished the saint of God in particular with those blessings that he needs for his earthly journey day by day. So this is an appropriate verse, and we're picking out some of the words for attention. We're not going to give them all attention today, but a little later, as you come to meditate once more in this verse, you can think also of these words. There's the word hath. It's not a word that has a question mark over it, as if, oh, the Lord might see his way to blessing us. No, he has it. He has done it. Let us think about that. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things in Christ. Now, those words in Christ must have our supreme attention, because without him, without the knowledge of Christ, you will not obtain any of these blessings. We may think of the blessings in heavenly things, blessings in heavenly places too. We may think of all the blessings God has promised and all those spiritual blessings that we are heir to. Yes, rightly, we can consider all these things, but you cannot partake of them if you're not in Christ. So that's the thought here. God blessing his people in a very special way, and blessing them with all the blessings. Oh, the Lord does not deal out a meager portion. But he is saying, if we liken it to a great feast in the heavenlies, the table is laden with delicacies. There is a sufficiency here for all who will gather. Come to this table, feast with all your heart here. Our Heavenly Father has prepared for us this feast of good things, and they're all for you. Isn't that wonderful? This is a marvelous verse, and I pray God that he will write it into our hearts and bless it to our souls. The preacher has to cry out and say, Lord, I can't possibly plumb the depths that are before me here in this verse. Or if we think of the heavenly places, I can't scale these infinite heights. So we're laboring with difficulty in that sense. And every child of God will feel the same. But at any rate, God has given us this promise. Our Heavenly Father in Christ has blessed us. He has blessed His people with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's a fact. You're an heir to the blessing of God. There's no question in it. God has done it. And there's no understanding of it because He has laden His table with all these delicacies. And He's saying, they're all for you. They're all for His people. Isn't the Lord good to us? We're laboring many a time. We're struggling many a time in these days of our earthly pilgrimage. And sometimes we feel the way is difficult. Or maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's affliction. There are all sorts of things that can cause distress to the child of God. And yet, He can comfort Himself with words like these. My Heavenly Father, He knows every step I take. He knows the way through the wilderness. My Heavenly Father, He has thoughts for me. He has made provision for me. He has blessed me. He has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things and in heavenly places. The best is yet to be. I just say today, this is a wonderful word. There's so much to think about here. Isn't that the case? Well, let's just think for a moment of this past tense. God hath blessed us. He has already done it. And that word hath not only is obviously in the past tense, but the past tense with a sense of continuity. That is to say, the Lord has blessed me. He is blessing me. He will yet bless me in time to come. This epistle gives us views of the world to come. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, we're thinking of God's plan through the ages. Looking away out into the distant future, described here as the fullness of times. That time, especially when the Lord returns, when He establishes His glory on this earth, this very earth, in the fullness of time, God says He will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in Christ. That's the recurring theme in this epistle. As we have said already, and it does need emphasis, you must be in Christ to be an heir of these blessings. You could be in the church and not be in Christ. You could be struggling with all your resources to gain eternal life, but if you're not in Christ, you're forfeiting all these blessings. These are in Him. And God will, in time to come, gather together all things in one in Him, as the verse says. And particularly, we're looking at heaven and earth being reconciled, heaven and earth being brought together in a way that presently is beyond our comprehension. Take chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, we'll have occupation in heaven. We're going to be busy in glory. Because in the ages to come, He might show, God will show, the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I don't know all that verse entails. Maybe, in some sense, we're going to look into the lives of millions of people redeemed by grace and by precious blood, whose testimonies are absorbing. Perhaps the Lord will show us an exhibition in the lives of His people of all the wonderful things He has done. But at any rate, He is in the ages to come going to show forth, He's going to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us, and once more in Christ Jesus. I have to stop here and say to you, are you in Christ? Do you know the Lord? That's of the highest importance, given what we're saying today. And once more in chapter 3, the Lord is speaking there about how he will show forth his glory in time to come and also in the present, verse 10 of chapter 3, to the intent that now, so we can start right now with this subject, now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the angels of heaven have a desire to look into these things, and already they are witnessing the grace of God in the lives of his people. And that theme is going to be enlarged and shown in detail in the glory. Well, there are blessings here for the Christian. And the high point is, what are these blessings? If we think, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And I have said, well, there's a difficulty in explaining this word all, because you're thinking here, oh, it's like infinity. The subject is a way, way beyond our comprehension. We can't grasp this, all the blessings. We can talk about some of them, praise the Lord. But can we speak about all of them? One day we're going to know a lot more about this. God hath blessed us. I said there's continuity in that. But listen, there's certainty. There's certainty here that there's no question but that the Lord has blessed a Christian. You think of a person living without Christ, imagining that, oh, the world has everything to suit their fancy, and they shun the Christian life, and they imagine that would be a miserable existence. They've made a terrible mistake, because the Lord speaks here with certainty of all the blessings. We associate the word blessing with happiness, and why not? That's part of it. The joy of knowing God, the joy of walking with God, the joy of saying, my sins, which were many, are all washed away. There are joys conferred now upon the Christian. And we can say, no matter whether I feel it or not, there may be days, we're going to call them bad days, difficult days, especially in your life when things don't seem to go right. You may even be tempted to fall into despair over this or that. You're troubled about these things, and you're going to say, well, I'm not blessed. You've made a mistake. You're looking at your circumstances, and the word says here, it's the spiritual blessings. We don't always get a blessing in regard to material things. Circumstances don't always work in to suit us, but these are spiritual blessings. And the Lord is saying, these are the enduring things. The disciples in the boat when the storm broke upon them, they were terrified. The vessel already filling with water. It just seemed that in a few minutes that boat would sink. And there they were on board, terrified in the storm. And they were looking at the circumstances, at the storm, the effect of it anyway. The boat, the sea, everything of that nature, but they didn't see the spiritual enrichment that they found in that whole experience. It's the spiritual blessings that are in view here, and those blessings belong to you whether you feel you have them or not. The blessing doesn't depend upon your feeling, whether you know it or not. And even if a person coming through a very, very difficult time says, well, I'm not blessed. My life has been turned upside down. My soul is empty. My life has been shattered. That might be true in regard to the circumstances of life, but it doesn't take away from the fact No matter what comes your way, every stormy wind that blows, I tell you this, my Heavenly Father watches over me. I have the blessing of God as my mainstay. Look with me, if you will, then, because I thought, well, if we think of all the blessings, we should have a starting point. You would agree. We should have a starting point. Surely we can set some things down to begin with and say, let's make a start. If we're looking at this table laden with delicacies, far more than we can take in today, a feast, a bountiful feast that the Lord has provided, namely all the blessings that are mine in Christ. I want you to be encouraged with this. I want you to know for a fact. I want you to be able to say, and you can say it, I am blessed. Because I'm in Christ, I am blessed. That's a wonderful thing. I am blessed. It doesn't depend on my feelings. Whether or not I feel it, whether or not I know it, whether or not I'm going to believe it. You may believe it because God has said it. And in the time to come, He's going to show that. We've read that already. In the ages to come that He might show. Once the Lord does that, once He starts to demonstrate or to show forth how He has blessed His people, all the unbelief will be swept away. And we're going to reproach ourselves because we didn't see the blessings as we should have done. Can I just go through a verse or two from each chapter to suggest where we start in our review of the blessings of God? Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. If you were taking notes, I would encourage you to write in the word accepted here, because it's a marvelous expression that we come to in the verse, to be accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ. God has accepted me. For the words are, as they stand in verse 7, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in. You're back here to the theme of being in Christ. It's in Christ that we're accepted. I'm not accepted on account of my faith, not on account of my works. I'm not accepted by God on account of my sincerity, although all these things are important. It's important that I have faith. It's important that I should try to live an obedient life to the Lord. It's important that I should be sincere. But that's not the ground of my acceptance. I'm accepted in the person and work of Christ. I'm accepted in Him. Because if I review it, my faith is not perfect. Oh, don't we know that? Each of us can say that. My faith is not perfect. Far from it. And our works, we may try to live as close to the Lord as we can, but oh, we still lament before God of the coldness of our heart, and of the need for a refreshing from heaven, don't we? So our works are far from perfect. There's our faith, far from perfect. Our works, our sincerity. A young man said to me one time, with anxiety, he had professed faith in Christ. He was saved. But he said, I have these terrible doubts. I wonder about my faith. Have I enough faith to receive Christ? I wonder about my sincerity. Have I been sincere enough? And he was asking me this question in our little time together. I looked into his face and I said, this might surprise you, but the answer is no. You don't have enough faith. And if you're saying, what about my sincerity? Am I sincere enough? He's talking about acceptance with God. I said, no, you're not sincere enough. And that had the effect of filling his heart with even more despair. And I said, that's where we're missing out on the secret of our acceptance with God. We're accepted in Christ. He is perfect. I have a perfect Savior, and He's accepted for me. So when I hang back and say, looking at myself, well, I fall short of God's glory. How can the Lord accept me? He accepts me in Christ. He has suffered for me in the person of God's dear Son. I'm brought near to Him. And so I can say, yes, we're accepted in Christ. And somebody will say, well, how come the Lord can accept us? How can the Lord accept a sinner, even though that sinner is saved by grace? Well, the explanation is in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Because the Savior died, because the Lord Jesus Christ took my place and suffered for me there on that cross. He lived for me. He died for me. He rose again for me. He has ascended up into heaven on my account. And I am accepted on the basis of what He has done. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I have a perfect acceptance. I don't need to be troubled about it, as I would certainly be troubled if I was left to consider my qualifications. I would despair very quickly, but I look at Him and I see in Him a perfect Savior. And best of all, I am accepted in Him. Let the Christian lay hold of this. This is surely one of the first things to consider in being blessed with all the blessings. There's no question about it. Once you receive Christ, once you pass from death unto life, you're accepted by the Lord. Not only accepted now, we're accepted into the family of God, but we'll be accepted in heaven. And when we get there, we're going to be accepted in glory. And the judgment day, we need have no fear when the books are opened, because we're accepted by God before the judgment begins. To be accepted in Him, that's a marvelous thing. Let us look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You can see there, among those blessings, all the spiritual blessings, is the blessing of salvation. I'm accepted, yes, but I'm also sealed. I can bring the two together. Salvation on the one hand, acceptance by God on the other. That salvation would be very much in question if, with all that it meant, we weren't accepted. We have to put the two together. How am I accepted? On the basis of this salvation. What kind of salvation is this? This is a salvation that registers in my heart as guaranteeing my acceptance with God. There it says, by grace are you saved through faith, that of not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So the sinner starts with nothing. He doesn't even have faith. He may say, well, that's one of my complaints. I don't have faith. Well, faith in itself is the gift of God. Nobody has faith unless he receives that gift from God. And salvation, then let us be clear about it. Chapter 2, verse 9, not of works. We have already talked about that. But let us be clear about it. There are still people in Northern Ireland and elsewhere in the world who are struggling to obtain eternal life. And if some of them don't believe in heaven, then they believe in some sort of hereafter. And they're hoping for a kind of heaven in the future world. But I say they're struggling to achieve that. Because they're putting dependence on themselves, on their own effort, on their own works, the Bible says clearly. If you're a young Christian, underline those words in verse 9. This is something you ought to grasp right from the very beginning. Not of works. How are you saved? How am I saved? Not by works, lest any man should boast. The glory is His. We read those words already in the service to the praise of His glory. And there's no room for you to squeeze in your good works as if there's credit there on your account. Not a bit of it. Not of works. God has shut up that door. He has locked that door. He has thrown away the key. You can't get into heaven that way. Not by works. Lest any man should boast. And that's a wonderful salvation. You can see how we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Chapter 1, verse 13. So that's like God guaranteeing our salvation. A salvation in Christ. A salvation that's not by works. A salvation that involves our acceptance before God. And that's a great thing. If you were dying today, if your soul was slipping away, you're edging out into eternity, you look to a friend, if there was any sort of spiritual difficulty there, you might say, well, how do I stand with God? We could say, are you saved? Do you remember the day you trusted Christ? Yes, most certainly. I remember that day when I asked the Lord to be my Savior. Well then, having received Christ as your Savior, listen carefully. You're already accepted. You don't have to query it. You don't have to say in hesitation, I wonder, will the Lord receive me? It's already settled. He hath blessed us. And one of the great blessings included here is acceptance. You're already accepted by the Lord. The matter is settled and done with. And the great salvation, chapter 3, we come to the enjoyment of His love and the comprehension of His love in chapter 3 of Ephesians. For verse 19 says, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We would have so much to say there if time had permitted. But I tell you this much, it's a great thing to be introduced to the love of Christ. In chapter 1, we're accepted in the well-beloved. Chapter 2, saving grace without works. There's no message like it in all the earth. These spiritual blessings are to be marked in the epistle to the Hebrews. And what I have thought to do today, and it's evident, is to take chapter 1, verse 3, blessed with all spiritual blessings, and then go through the epistle and pick out a couple of verses in each chapter and say, look, this is a start. True enough, we're not able to describe all the blessings, but we're getting there. It's important to have a good beginning. In chapter 1, accepted in the well-beloved. In chapter 2, a free, full salvation, an everlasting salvation, not by works, lest any man should boast. And in chapter 3, introduced to His love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height? To know the love of Christ. To think about His love for us. How He suffered upon the tree. It's beyond our comprehension. And that's why you have the wording there that we find in verse 18. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height. There's no rule in existence by which you can measure the length, or measure the breadth, or measure the height. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height, they're way, way beyond us. The blessing of God is beyond our ken. Ah, but the love of Christ to us is a way, way beyond our comprehension also. We're told here to look at the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. Yes, to know something about it. But with it all, we may try to go along the length of God's love toward us. And that love extends away, way beyond what we can comprehend, to know the love of Christ. That is certainly one of the blessings here. Chapter 4. The privilege of walking with God. And that's a great spiritual blessing. Chapter 4, verse 1, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The words deserve more attention than we can give now. But let us say this. The highest point in our experience as a believer, the highest point in experience is to learn to walk with God. We read of Enoch, in a very evil day, Enoch walked with God. We read the same of Noah, too, and his generations walking with God. That's heaven begun. It was said of an old Puritan writer, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. So much of heaven was seen in his countenance, in his walk, his manner, his preaching. That was said of him by way of testimony. And here we're thinking about walking with God. Now, look at verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. We're not to copy the world. We can't walk as the ungodly. The Lord has saved you, not only with a full free salvation, but he has saved you that you would walk worthy of him. Your testimony should correspond to your faith. You should walk with God in daily life. You're not to live like the ungodly. You're not to live as if there's been no change. Now that you're converted, now that you're a child of God, life has got to be different. There has to be a change in the walk of the Christian. We're not to walk as the Gentiles, as the ungodly. And you can see there a summary of their existence in verse 17, in the vanity of their mind, just living for the empty things of the world, that like a bubble, although full of glorious color, will burst and vanish away. They're walking in the vanity of their mind. Their mind is full of earthly things, and they don't have a thought about the hereafter. Having, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Look at these strongly worded sentences, one building upon another, describing the situation out there in the world of the ungodly. And the question then comes up, why should you envy them? Why should you want to imitate them? You're not to live like them, dress like them, talk like them. You're not to seek the company of those who don't know the Lord and don't love the Lord. Your company should be found among the Lord's people. And so that's the testimony of the apostle in verse 17. I say therefore and testify. So in chapter 1, listing these spiritual blessings, I want you to say as a Christian, and if you're a young Christian, these things are of infinite value to you. To start to enumerate the blessings God has given. What are they? Given without fail. I'm accepted in the well-beloved. I have salvation by grace without works. I am introduced to the love of Christ which passes knowledge and all understanding. I have the privilege now of walking with God in sweet and blessed and heavenly companionship. Now, that's a blessing worth talking about, isn't it? And chapter 5, verses 15 to 18. See that you walk circumspectly. You're to walk with regard to the passing of time. Time's passing away so very swiftly. You're to live for Christ while you're here. Your testimony is to ring true. You're to walk with care, watching your step, That's the best way to explain that rather long word circumspectly. Watching every step you make. Taking care with how you live. Walking circumspectly, not like a foolish person, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. And you're not to be unwise, but you need to understand what the will of God is for your life. Now we come to verse 18. That's the verse that I'm aiming at. Be not drunk with wine. You can't live like the ungodly. You can't sit down with them at their table. But the Lord has given you a far better table. You're to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit of God is a real experience. The Corinthian Christians, many of them were willful, they were disobedient, they were churlish. They were indwelt by the Spirit, but they were not filled with the Spirit. There's a difference. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart if you're a believer. But it's one thing for the Spirit of God to dwell in you. It's quite another thing for Him just to control your life. To be filled with the Spirit. Every time before he preached, Dr. Paisley would pray, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the mighty power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, he undertakes for me. And in these times, God's people need to be filled with the Spirit. Just you think of a service where there's Spirit-filled singing by the congregation. Spirit-filled praying during the times of prayer. Spirit-filled preaching. Spirit-filled worship. We want to say this for the Christian. It's the privilege for the believer to be filled with the Spirit of God. Have you sought the Lord for the infilling of the Holy Spirit? You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may be a Christian worker. In days before this, you were engaged in outreach. Did you cry to God for the infilling of the Holy Spirit before you began? These are among the great blessings. To be accepted in Christ. To have a salvation freely given without works. To be introduced to the love of Christ. That passes knowledge and all understanding, to have the privilege of walking with God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered for service. There we're going right through verses 1 to 5. And the last one, there in chapter 6, verses 18, 19, and 20. This is a grand conclusion for our time together today. What are these blessings, men and women? We can speak of their continuity. They don't just come on the day and then vanish away and disappear. But the Lord has blessed us in order that He may keep on blessing us. The Lord will do us good. The Scripture says that. I tell you this. These blessings are secured to the Christian. To be accepted in the well-beloved. That blessing will never vanish. It will never pass away. You're accepted today, right now. And you're accepted tomorrow. You're accepted in eternity. And there's a salvation freely given without works. That's a blessing incomprehensible. And chapter 3, introduced to the love of Christ that passes knowledge and all understanding. What a blessing that is. In chapter 4, walking with God, that's heaven begun already. In chapter 5, empowered for service, being filled with the Spirit of God. In chapter 6, being enabled to pray. You have it there plainly enough, praying always, with all prayer. We've been looking at that little word all. All prayer, we're back to it here. In connection with prayer. All the time. That's the meaning of always. Praying all the time. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. How many alls can you collect? all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, Paul says, don't forget about me. Don't forget about the preacher. And what do you pray for the preacher? That utterance might be given. Lord, give him the words. Set his soul on fire. Bless his every utterance. May he be guided, prompted by the Spirit of God. Do you know that? That's a good reason to get to the prayer meeting on a Sunday morning, now that we have just a little time for prayer. If you can, try to get there to pray. Lord, give him utterance. Let him say the right thing. Later on, you'll see the words in verse 20, as we ought to speak. There are some ministers, but they're not preaching the way they ought to preach. You would say that. I hope they're not in our denomination. But certainly in other places, there are ministers and their congregation or all their friends have said, now there's a man, he ought to have made that message clear today, but he didn't. He got so very near to the point, and then when the vital moment came, he drew back and didn't say it. The verdict there was, he didn't preach that message the way he ought to have preached it. Not with the clarity he should have had, or the compulsion, or the conviction he should have had. And you can say, Lord, help him to preach the way he ought. And you can apply that to prayer. Let me pray, Lord, the way I ought to pray. Let me witness the way I ought to witness. That I may speak boldly. That I may open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. And in verse 20, I love those words there, that I may speak boldly as I ought. You can say, Lord, it is our minister's desire that he may always preach the way he ought to preach. And that's my desire also, to preach the testimony of Christ, to preach the whole fullness of God in this word, that you may say, and you may remember it as long as you live. Some of you young people who are here, and you're quite young, I pray God to give you a very clear mind when you get to be old, if you live that long, to say, I remember way back then, when I was just a boy, hearing that word, a man saying that he desired to preach the way he ought to preach, to live the way he ought to live, to minister in Christ the way he ought to be doing it. That's our heart's desire. I finished with this years ago. I was in Australia. I'd visited Australia quite a number of times. I was always blessed to go. On this night, we were away out in the wilds of the country. We didn't have huge crowds, but we had quite a good gathering, I would say, well above the normal of attendance expected in that place. And going out afterwards, because I stood at the door, a man shook my hand. I recognized the Ulster accent. He says, you wouldn't, I suppose, understand how far I traveled tonight to get to this meeting. I said, no, I've no idea at all. He said, well, I traveled 90 miles to get here. And I'm going to be traveling 90 miles. And I didn't preach for 5 minutes. But he said, I'm going to be traveling 90 miles to get home again. I want to tell you tonight, that's the kind of preaching I remember in my young days in Northern Ireland. That's the kind of preaching we never hear nowadays. There he was reminiscing. He didn't forget when he was young the kind of preaching he was familiar with in Northern Ireland, when men just preached the word, preached with holy boldness, preached with unction. Preach the way the message ought to be preached. And we're saying today, Lord, hear prayer. Grant us revival. Grant us the best of the blessings. I trust you'll take this word home with you and be refreshed in your own soul.